Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, the older I get, the more I like and the more I appreciate other old things, like old TV shows, old movies. You remember the kind where you weren't embarrassed by what you might see or hear. I also like and appreciate the old songs, and not just the ones that I listen to on the radio, but the ones that I've been singing for as long as I can remember when we would assemble on the first day of the week to worship God. Maybe you're like me. When I'm singing songs like Jesus Loves Me, The Old Rugged Cross, Wonderful Story of Love, and so many others, my mind is filled with so many precious memories, and I don't feel quite as old. Well, the lesson this morning is based on another one of my favorite old songs, and I just want to read the words to you of this song before we get into the lesson. It goes like this. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Love that song. And the words and the message of that song, as verse 2 says, ought to be our prayer and our aim in this life. I'm pretty confident that all of us here this morning are striving for that higher ground. And if we remain faithful, we'll get there one day, someday. But along the way, as we travel down the road of life, we will have to travel over the road of sorrow and suffering. However, as Christians, we will not have to travel this road alone. Our Lord has promised that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. We have the example of how Jesus lived His earthly life to guide us and to support us throughout our life here on this earth. Our minds and our attitude should be like that of Jesus, even when we are sad. Even when we are suffering. And that's what Peter tells us in our text in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He writes these words, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Jesus didn't just suffer for us. He suffered and died for us. The Son of God suffered and died for us. He died for you, just like He died for me. Not for anything He had done, not for any sin that He was guilty of. He suffered and died for us. His coming to the earth and living among men was a demonstration of God's love for sinful man. Our God loves sinful man. He loves you and he loves me so much that he was willing to allow his son, his only son, to suffer and to die for our sins. And so Peter says, since Christ had suffered for us, we ought to be willing to suffer for him. Just turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his body, his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus died for us so that we might live for righteousness. Since Jesus died for us, is it asking too much for us to be willing to endure hardships for his sake? Is that too much to ask? Is it too much to ask for us to be willing to go through the trials and the tragedies of life, to have our feet planted firmly on higher ground? We'll come back to 1 Peter 4. Keep your place there, but turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still rebelling against God, his son died for us. Why would he do that? I mean, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Can you explain why Jesus would allow himself to be murdered when he could have prevented it? You do realize, don't you, that Jesus had the power. He'd been given all power and all authority. He could have prevented it. He could have stopped his crucifixion. He could have come down off that cross. But he didn't. He hung on that cross, and he suffered until he died. You know, there's hardly a day that goes by that we don't hear about somebody being murdered, right? Even in small towns like Hamlet, North Carolina, or Amory, Mississippi, there are violent crimes. I wonder, of all the victims of murder in a single day, not just in small towns, but everywhere, I wonder how many of those victims could have prevented their own death. Now, I'm just guessing now, but I'm going to guess that not one of them could have prevented their own death. Why do I guess none? Because I believe that if a single one of them could have stopped their own deaths, their own murders, they would have done it. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't anybody? Don't you agree if you had the power to stop someone from murdering you, you'd do it? Why would anyone that had the power and the ability to save their own life not do it? I tell you, it defies logic for someone to refuse to save themselves from certain death. But isn't that exactly what our Savior did? By not coming down from that cross. The whole demonstration of his sacrifice is without logic if you try to explain it without love. His love for us, his love for you and for me, that's why he didn't come down off that cross. And without this demonstration of his love, without the sacrifice of his life, you and I, all of mankind would be hopelessly lost. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, since Christ has suffered and died for us, we should be willing to suffer for him. It is not too much to ask for us to endure hardship for him, for his sake, in order to have our feet planted on higher ground. Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind, meaning, of course, the same mind that Jesus had. Jesus was able to endure his sufferings because his mind was set on doing the will of his Father. He had a purpose. And you and I can have, and we should have, that same mind as Jesus. Just as God demonstrated his love for us by giving his Son, his only Son, to die, we should demonstrate our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. This love that we have in our hearts for the Lord should express itself. It should cause us to submit to his will and be willing to do what he tells us, to keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. How difficult is that to understand? If you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, then we will do what he would have us to do. But wouldn't that also mean that if we don't keep his commandments, that we don't love him? I think that's exactly what it means. And if that's true, that if I love God, I'll keep his commandments, then I might ask a question, well, which commands of God am I supposed to keep? The ones that don't interfere with my lifestyle? The ones that don't require any sacrifice on my part? That's not what Jesus said, was it? He didn't say to only keep the commandments that we like. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All of them. If we love him. Are you demonstrating your love for the Lord, as he said, by keeping his commandments? The example of Jesus suffering and dying for us in the flesh should cause us to want to live on higher ground, to have the same mindset as Jesus, and not allow sin to be our master. His strength, his example, will help us to endure whatever suffering, whatever trials and troubles that come our way, and help us to resist the temptations of the flesh. Another reason that we can get from this passage for wanting to live on that higher ground is in the next few verses. Let's read verses 2 through 4. 1 Peter 4 verse 2 says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Notice verse 2 mentions the will of God, and verse 3 mentions the will of the Gentiles. You know, there is, and there always will be, a conflict between the will of men and the will of God. That's going to continue until man is reconciled to God. So Peter reminds his readers of some of the works of the flesh, very similar to the ones that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5. But Peter says in verse 3, that was in the past. That was when we walked after the will of the Gentiles. That's when we followed the will of man, not the will of God. There's another word in verse 3 that caught my attention, the word suffice. I looked that word up. It's a verb, and it means to be enough, adequate. It's the root word for sufficient. So let's think about what Peter is saying here. He says, the time that is past, that's enough. That's sufficient. Through their own experience, those Christians who had given up that kind of lifestyle, he mentions all these things. They had done that. And now they no longer walked after the will of man. They already knew the frustration. They knew the emptiness of that kind of lifestyle. They'd done it. So Peter says, you've already had enough of those things. You've lived that way. You've sinned enough, Peter says. It's sufficient. I've sinned enough. You've sinned enough, right? Enough is enough, Peter says. Haven't you sinned enough already? No matter how much or how long, all of us, every single one of us, has sinned enough already. But some people will not obey the gospel. They will not become a child of God because they've not finished sinning. They might not say it like that or not be willing to admit it, but it's true. And listen to this, there are others who have obeyed the gospel, who have become children of God, and they have gone back into the world because they want to do those things again. Because let's admit it, most sin is fun, right? Or you wouldn't be tempted to do it. And so there are some who miss it. They miss that kind of lifestyle. And so they go back to sin some more. Peter says, it's enough. The faithful Christian is dead to sin. We have been separated from all such practices. Paul said this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So Paul realized, you and I must realize, like Paul, he had sinned enough. We have sinned enough. As Christians, we are no longer under the bondage of sin. We may and we will sin on occasion, but that's not our lifestyle. Peter says, enough is enough. Another reason to want to live on higher ground is the fact that we have an influence on the people around us. Look at verse 4 again, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. Do you remember the people you ran around with before you became a Christian and the things you did, the good times you had, and now you don't do it anymore? What do those friends think? Huh, boy, you're weird. Yeah, you don't do what you used to do. Why don't you do those things anymore? Think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Oh, I see. You got that holier-than-thou attitude, right? You did these things before. You don't do them now, so now, you know, they speak evil of you. A sinner can tell the difference between himself and a faithful Christian. Knowing that we have the power by our influence to lead people out of the wicked world and into Christ, to lead them out of darkness and into light, that ought to make us want to work, to strive, to have our feet planted and keep our feet planted on higher ground. So how are you using your influence? And do not think for a minute that you don't have influence on others, because you do. Every one of us do. one way or another, we have influence on others. Are you influencing others to want to serve the Lord? How our influence affects others is a very serious matter. And we should always be on guard so that all that we say and all that we do will not bring glory to us, but glory to our Father who is in heaven. One other reason for us to want to live on higher ground is there's a judgment day coming. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, meaning the living and the dead? There will be a day of reckoning and accounting. And please remember this and tell all your friends and your family members so they'll know. It is to God, not to man, but to God that every single one of us must give an account. And here's something else I want to leave you with. As Peter says in verse 5, we will all give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is ready to judge. Are you ready? Are you ready to be judged? Ready to give an account of everything you've done, every idle word you've said? Jesus is ready right now. There's nothing else that has to be done. He's ready to judge. The most important question in your life, the most important question in my life should be, am I ready? He could come now. He could come before you have time to eat that lunch you're thinking about. It could be over. He's ready. Are you ready? Are your feet planted on higher ground? If you have never repented of your sins, confessed the name of Christ and been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then what you're doing is still following the will of man. You're still living like that. Haven't you sinned enough? Peter says, enough is enough. Won't you come to Jesus today? Leave that lifestyle behind. Jesus suffered and died for you. Will you live for him? If we can help you this morning in any way, please let your need be known as together we stand and sing.